Welcome to the Bridge International Church, an English-speaking church located in the western suburbs of Paris. Here at the Bridge, we are committed to helping you discover God's plan for your life, relate to others, grow in your relationship with God, and experience life in the freedom of Christ. Join us as we listen to this week's message from the Bridge.
Well, a lot of you this morning gathered from the nations. So our subject this morning is what does the Bible say about the care of the earth? And it kind of feels like it might be quite dry, you know. And so when I was preparing it, I was sympathetic to the idea that he cared for the earth. And I already had some verses in my mind. But then you go away and you read some and you check out some stuff. And you begin to realize how important this is for our whole understanding of what it means to follow Jesus. What it means to serve the Father, and what it means to be guided by the Holy Spirit. Caring for the earth is not an activity that we do because it seems nice and we don't want to let the non-Christian people do all the stuff. It's actually what God created us to do, and it's our task and our calling as believers to give the lead in our culture and in our society to share and communicate with people what the desire of God is for this creation that he put in place. So let's pray together, and then we're going to address that and think our way through that. Dear Lord God and Father, we want to come before you this morning with humility, with open minds, and with open hearts. We ask, Lord, that you will speak to us by the power of your Spirit, and that you will be with us in all that we do this morning. We ask all of these things in your name. Amen. If you're a visitor here today, we are a church that believes in taking our lead and our example from the Scripture. We value our emotions and we value our experiences, but we live by our values. And the establishment of those values is in the wisdom that we find in the Scripture. And what we learn of God's heart through from Genesis to Revelation. We seek as a church, and I seek as an individual, to tell the story of God's dealing with humanity and his creation from Genesis to Revelation. We don't want to just pick up isolated texts and say, I'm building my life around these few texts. We're building our lives around the unfolding of God's heart that we find throughout these 66 books. And in all of that, we are looking for patterns. It says in Romans 12 verse 2, be renewed in the patterns of your thinking. Be renewed in the patterns of your thinking. So as we come to this subject today, be prepared for the patterns of your thinking to be disrupted or challenged or changed or affirmed and encouraged. And we do this because we believe that this is what God would have us do. And when we look for those patterns, we begin to discover something of the mind of Christ. From this, we can begin to understand our calling and our purpose. When we come to this subject of care for the earth, we need to be aware that there are over 3,000 references to land in the Bible. 3,000 references to land. 2,000 references to justice. So as we begin to explore this subject today, we could go to nearly 5,000 verses and say that they are part of the storytelling that lies behind what we're going to share. Many of the verses about land refer to territories and nations. And so we're not going to particularly look at those today, although they are a great subject in themselves. We're going to look at the ones that refer to soil and earth and air and sky and all of those kind of things. When we begin to address this subject, there's two errors that we need to avoid. Error number one is this. It's what I call the over-spiritual error. The over-spiritual error. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, Dave, how can you be over-spiritual? All of us have met people who are over-spiritual. I'm going to the football today. I am going to be in the Word. I'm going to be praying. Why don't you focus on Jesus? No, I'm going for a walk in the park. I'm going to be in the Word. Why don't you stay with me and pray? I'm going to focus on Jesus. And the problem with the over-spiritual error is that it despises the earth, the creation, and our own everyday enjoyment. As if these were things that had not been given to us by God to enjoy. And it elevates that of the mind and of the emotions. And it denies the goodness of the creation that God has placed us in. We all know that there are things in creation that become idols for us. Anything can become an idol. Food, money, sex, power, whatever it is, it can be corrupted. But actually, all of these things were given to us by God, and they had good purposes, and they can be good within the wisdom that he has given us. So when we come to this subject of the earth, some people say, oh, don't worry about all of that. The earth is what it is. It's going to end up where it's going to end up. And they have a fatalistic view of what is going to happen. It doesn't matter what we do. God will do what he wants to do. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that God wants to do some things in the earth, and he wants to use you, all of you, around this room in small and large ways. There used to be a lady that was part of our congregation here. She worked for one of the big United Nations agencies. She was involved in looking at land conservation and use in Latin America. And one of the happiest moments of her life was when we gave her a Bible that had all the passages that refer to land marked in green. And she began to see a reinforcement and an affirmation of what she was already doing through the Word of God and through the Scripture. This idea that we should just talk about Jesus and try and lead people to the Lord and everything else is not spiritual is not biblical. It's not biblical. It's a corruption of a truth. We should focus on Jesus. We should be thinking about those who do not believe. We should be in prayer. But it's not to push aside all of these other things. It sounds very holy, but it's wrong. And the reason it's wrong is because God speaks of the goodness of the earth. During the creation, he looked upon the earth and he saw that it was good. And in Genesis 1, verse 31, it says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. He saw that it was good. We live in a good creation. We live in a beautiful creation. We live in a complex creation. We live in a creation that has order and structure. God has placed us in a good place. And throughout Genesis 1, God is looking down on the earth and saying, it's good. It's good. It's good. And when we take that into our hearts and into our minds, it begins to color the way that we even walk around. I was thinking last night that sometimes we live our life in a cocoon. My work, my life, my faith, my church. My work, my life, my faith, my church. And we're always in a hurry. And we don't stop. And we don't breathe. And we don't go up to Saint-Germain and look out over the city. We don't wander in the park up there. We don't go down into town and walk through the Tuileries. We don't do things slowly. We don't revel in God's creation and in God's goodness. We don't take time to look at the beauty of the flowers and the trees and all of those things. God wants us to live a little slower and walk a little slower on the earth that he has given us. We know, however, that despite the fact that he created it good, it's been tainted by destruction, corruption, and pollution. And because of the sin that is in the world, many people get caught up in what I call the apocalyptic era. And all of us suffer from this. When I was growing up, there was a book that said that the Lord was coming back in 1988 and gave very detailed clues as to why it was going to be 1988. Huge seller. Read another book that said Russia was going to invade from the north and destroy the nation of Israel. And this was written in the 70s. 50 years have passed. Nothing has happened. And so we can be tempted to live in an apocalyptic world. Now, things are pretty apocalyptic at the moment. You know, in the last month or so, we've been worried about a nuclear war with North Korea. We have been devastated by floods and unprecedented hurricanes. There is some stuff happening. We need to be like the sons of Issachar, aware of the signs of the times. But occasionally I meet people and they say to me, Dave, do you believe that we are on the edge of the tribulation? And part of me wants to say to them, forget about the tribulation. Forget about the exact date when Jesus is coming back. Really, forget about it. No one knows the day or the hour. That's what the scripture says. Stop fixating on how it's all going to end. Stop fixating whether the Illuminati control our politics. Stop fixating on whether various politicians are God's men for the hour. God doesn't change the world through politicians. He changes the world through the kingdom of God expressed in his church. Get your mind off of that stuff and get your mind onto his stuff. Because actually, I met a really famous Christian, hugely influential in the world. I interviewed him. And my friend and I said to him, talk to us about the second coming. And this is a man that's influenced world Christianity, American politics, everything. And he looked at us and he said, I live, and he quoted somebody else, I live as if the Lord might come back tomorrow or it might be 500 years. And because it might be 500 years, I continue to work to create things that will bring the goodness of God to the earth. So we have to step away from the apocalyptic worldview. Some of you are thinking, Dave, what's this got to do with the care of the earth? Well, the thing about the apocalyptic worldview is that you think, well, the Lord's coming back. There's no point in making these changes and creating these societies that campaign for things. There's no point. There's every point. Because the people of God stood together, slavery was abolished in Europe. Because the people of God stood together, slavery was abolished in America. Because the people of God stood together, the National Society for the Protection of Cruelty to Children started in the United Kingdom. Because the people of God stood together and said, the mind that would commit an offense against a slave will commit an offense against an animal, we started the Royal Society for the Protection of Cruelty to Animals. These are institutions that have been in existence in British society for over 150 years. We created institutions that would bring the goodness of God to the heart of our culture week after week, month after month, decade after decade. This is the will of God that we should look out for and nurture the earth and its people and all that is in it. And we will get to that later in the sermon, so I won't run ahead myself. Hallelujah. We should create good things and nurture the earth as we have been commanded. So God saw that it was good. We now start to think of our destiny as the people of God. What is this earth that we live in and how does God view it? Let's go to the next slide. We're living in the temple of God. We're living in the temple of God. When I first read that several years ago, I just was like, oh my goodness. But they had so many verses. And I can't give you all the verses this morning, you know, because somewhere in America, Kelly, you'll be thinking, I wonder if he's going to finish by quarter past. And she has deputies here on the front row. So I can't give you all of those verses. But think about it like this. In the scripture, it tells us that God has spread out the earth. And in Isaiah 66, verse 1, it says, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool." The language of the Bible often pictures God building. It's as if creation was his palace. Heaven is the throne room, and we are living in his temple palace. So we then begin to think of the universe as God's house. You know, in some church traditions, they say, "We're in the house today. We're in the house of God." And part of me thinks, yep. Well, we are. And, the house is more visible when we're all together. But actually, the house of God is the creation that we live in. We don't own it. We just live in it. We're the people who are there as the ones that care for it. And these pictures are throughout the scripture. Another one of the many passages is Proverbs 8. "The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works, before his deeds of old. I was formed long ages ago, at the very beginning, when the world came to be. When there was no watery depths, I was given birth. When there was no springs overflowing with water. Before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the world or its fields, or any of the dust of the earth, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth. I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind." God is rejoicing in his whole world, and he's delighting in mankind and womankind and humankind and any other kind you want to be thinking about. He's rejoicing in it. From this start, we understand that creation itself is a revelation of the beauty, order, and creativity of God. And so we're living in the temple. We're the temple dwellers. And so we walk out around this creation, and we have a slightly different view of it. It's like this is a revelation of the people, the purpose and character of God. This is a revelation of his beauty and his creativity. The scripture additionally tells us in Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech." Not a speech that can be heard, but a speech that can be seen. Now, this is important because if nature is a revelation of who God is and what he has done and his beauty and his creativity, then we begin to look at it in a different light. One of the leading botanists in the world works at Kew Gardens in Richmond. And he's a Christian, and he comes from a tradition that isn't Pentecostal, but is sort of Pentecostal. And so he writes this book about all these wonderful things he's discovering about plants and cross-pollination and all of this kind of thing. And then he said he was in some place where there was a really rare plant, and he was up there on the mountain and he discovered it. And he said, "I was just overcome with joy and I began to sing in tongues." And I'm like, oh my goodness. You know, he's responding in worship to what he has seen of the beauty of God in creation. And this is a leading authority in our mainstream culture who is a believer. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech." What then is our role within this beautiful, wonderful temple creation that God has placed us in? What does he want us to do? Genesis 1 verse 26 says that we are image bearers in the temple. And as such, we are to be leaders in the creation. Adam named all the animals. He was given authority to subdue the earth. But in Genesis 2, it's taken a little further. We are called to stewardship of the earth. Why are you here? What is your purpose, destiny, and calling? God has delegated to you responsibility for the care of his creation and its people as part of your worship to him. So when you go to work, there's four ways that you can think about work. You can think, I've got to go to work, I need the money to eat. And that's valid. You say, I've got to go to work because I just don't need to be in the house all the time. You know, it wouldn't be good. If you're really spiritual, you say, I go to work so that I can witness for the Saviour. And that's also good. It's not bad. Nothing wrong with that. But actually, none of those are the main reasons that you go to work. The main reason that you go to work is to be part of the stewardship of creation. If you work for... one of the guys in the room works for the civic authorities in one of the suburbs here. And that civic authority is tasked with the maintenance of the streets and the creation of beauty in the gardens and all of the ordinary mundane things like the rubbish collection and all of those things. But they're stewarding creation. They may not always be doing it from the perspective of God and Jesus, but they are creating health in and goodness and beauty in the community with the decisions that they make on behalf of others. And when there is a failure of the civic authorities, then you start to see things degenerate and you start to see rubbish in the streets and you start to see a lack of parks and facilities and not a care for the creation and not a care for the people. So whatever you're doing, you know, if you work for an oil and gas company and one of the big plants is polluting the land and the air around where it's dug up, then your prophetic responsibility internally is to call people's attention to that so that the people who live around that plant do not have their lives destroyed by the pollution that is in the land and the pollution that is in the air. We can't step aside from all of this and say, my job is not connected to any of this. All of our jobs are connected to everything. And the way that we conduct ourselves in the workplace with respect to the earth will find its way out into how the earth is looked after. Now, when I made that last remark, I noticed some puzzled faces around the room. So come and talk to me afterwards because, you know, if you're puzzled, then it's not a crime to ask a hard question. Most of the time, I'll have an answer. And if I don't have an answer, I'll say, I'm really glad you asked. I'll be back in January and I'll tell you then. But keep following through with this line of discussion. What did God tell Adam about his stewardship of creation? Genesis 2 verse 15 says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. To take care of it. That was his initial responsibility. To work it and take care of it. We are mandated for the care of creation. It was part of the creational purpose that God have had for us. But how? Dave, tell me where it says in the Bible how we're supposed to care for the earth. Well, it would take a long time. There's big passages of the Old Testament that don't mention God. But they just talk about how to cultivate your fields and how to look after your animals. And, you know, if there's been a battle, don't hack down the fruit trees and destroy the local economy. You know, the Bible is incredibly common sense wisdom sometimes. What wisdom did he leave for us to help us be good carers of the earth? The Bible is not silent about the earth and the soil. And the Bible is not silent about the good use of crops and produce. Here are some illustrations. In Leviticus 25, verse 3 to 4, it says, for 6 years sow your fields, and for 6 years prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year, the field is to have a year of Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. So he said to us, work 6 days and then rest. He's saying, that also applies to the rest of creation. Work your fields for 6 years and then rest them. Not so you can have a rest, but actually because the field, the earth, the soil, the nutrients, they all need a rest. They need to be replenished. They need to be restored. There's a program working in various parts of Southern Africa called Farming God's Way. And they explore all of these kind of things to seek to understand how we can bring the Bible to bear on how we cultivate and nurture the land that is before us. You know, it tells us Jesus is talking about worry and anxiety. And he's saying to them, look, you can't solve the problems of the future by worrying now. And he says, consider the birds of the air or the lilies of the field and how I look after them. Consider the lilies of the field and the birds of the air and how I look after them. But it's more even than here is some advice about how to cultivate your land. Here is some advice about how to keep things turning over. There was a big famine in Ethiopia in the 80s. And some of the analysis suggests that they were practicing a form of agriculture that meant that there was always something in store. There was a seventh year provision which would help them through harvest. And when a new form of government took over that was based in materialism and a rejection of God, the farming practices were set aside. And that part of the famine was caused by this rejection of the wisdom of God. And it was the ordinary man and women who suffered, not the rulers that had put those things in place. We need to understand that these things have consequences in the here and now for our cultures and societies, the diverse ones that we are all derived from here today. But Jesus was also concerned with all of these things. Some of you are scratching your head and thinking, oh, I've read the Gospels, Dave. Where does he talk about all of this? One of the key places is when he's fed a multitude. And he says to the disciples, when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather all the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. Let nothing be wasted. You know, in in our society today, between a third and a half of the food that is produced in the West is actually wasted. In England, our supermarkets will not stock ugly vegetables. And so, you know, if it doesn't look perfect, because there's a kind of pornography of food, you know. Oh, this is a beautiful model of a cucumber. That can go in. Oh, no, that's ugly. Nobody will buy that. And it goes. And nearly a third of our food sometimes is ploughed back into the ground while people in other parts of the world starve. And this verse speaks to the heart of some of this. Jesus says, let nothing be wasted. Jesus was living in a subsistence culture where if the harvest failed, then hundreds, thousands, almost the entire population might be on the brink of starvation. He says, let nothing be wasted. What are the realities for us? Food waste or food loss can happen at production, processing, retailing, and consumption. Between one third and one half. Most loss occurs during production. While in developed countries, much food, about £220 per person per year, is wasted at the consumption stage. Wasted at the consumption stage. While many starve, intensive farming methods deplete the land to create food that is not eaten. We deplete the land to create big harvests, much of which is not eaten. There is a real challenge here. We are not unaware that creation is broken. How can we take care of the earth? We need to understand what salvation really means. Salvation is much more than the saving of our souls. It's the restoration of our whole being and the speaking out of the wisdom and desire of God for the entire culture in which we live. The forgiveness of our sins and our entry into the kingdom of God is just the start of God's work. Jesus uses pictures of the body. He says that the church is like a body. And the hand doesn't say to the knee, I don't need you. We have to work together to do God's work. He also uses a picture of the family. We are told that we work in community and for community. If you go back in the scripture, you discover that they're instructed to create a special tithe so that when they go into Jerusalem for the special festivals, they can give meals to the poor. You discover that they're told to leave the edges of the field ungleaned so that the poor and the foreigner, the widow and the orphan can come there and get food and get supply. The Bible is consistently orientated towards a communal responsibility for one another. We live in a culture that is nakedly individualistic. We live in a Christian culture sometimes that says that if people are in a mess, it must be because they sinned. Sometimes people are in a mess because somebody else sinned. And they have been marginalized, denied good jobs, denied training, denied access. People are dying throughout the world, but in some parts of the United States, because they have to take 3 buses to go and get medical treatment. And there are certain things that are just inaccessible to people. Happens all around the world. Even in our town, there's a concern that women are going to die because they've moved the maternity facility 15 miles away. God desires us to bring care and compassion as near to the people who need it as we possibly can. We are to be for our community and we are to be for the community. He says in Matthew 25, look after, clothe the naked, feed the hungry. Whenever you did it to them, you were doing it to me. He says in Jeremiah, seek the prosperity of the city where you live. They cared for everybody. They cared for everybody. So we have a communal responsibility that flows out of our belief in the rising up of the kingdom of God. We cannot create a perfect world that will come in a future age, but we can model and embody the signs of an age to come. We can model and embody the signs of an age to come. Let us remind ourselves of what God loves. Our calling is to love what the one who loves us loves. He loves this beautiful creation. He loves the humanity within it. He has a desire that it be restored. So as part of loving our neighbor as ourselves, we then begin to address these issues. 7 million premature deaths every year are linked to air pollution. 500,000 diarrheal deaths per year from contaminated drinking water. In the last 40 years, we've lost a third of the food-producing land in the world due to erosion or pollution. The Psalms capture what we should be doing. Psalm 24, verse 1, it says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live it. What is God's desire for that creation expressed through Jesus? What happened in the death of Christ on the cross and because of his rising back to life? There are many ways to look at the cross. Our sins were forgiven. The devil was defeated. We were shown an example of kingdom love expressed through Jesus. But one of the things that happened at the cross was that the power of sin and death and hell began to be broken. And there is an unfolding that happens through us. And we are called to begin to see the beginnings of healing. And in Colossians 1, verse 9, it says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. What a verse this is. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things, making peace through his blood on the cross. What we are standing in when we look at the care for creation is not merely, oh, God created the earth, okay, he's coming back soon, everything will be all right. No, we're actually looking and saying, he created a beautiful thing, he's placed us in it to steward it and be looking after it and caring for it. But that because of the cross, all things are going to be reconciled. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. If you're worried about whether you're going to be one of the 144,000 that are in heaven, stop worrying. He's going to have a beautiful earth. You can live down here. There's going to be a new creation. The brokenness is going to be dissipated. There's going to be no more crying. There's going to be no more tears. There's going to be no more hunger. God is creating a new heaven and a new earth. He's making peace. You've heard me say this before. But making peace, root word shalom, restoring, bringing tranquility, healing, wholeness. How can we bring all of these things to the creation in which we live? How can we help unpollute a river? How can we help eat food that's come a much shorter distance? How can we adjust our diets so that we're eating seasonal food rather than flying in food from the other side of the world? How can we? Those questions are for you to answer. But they're based in this idea that God has a beautiful creation and that God wants to reconcile all things to himself. He says that in the final days, the lion will lie with the lamb. Swords will be beaten into plowshares. That reconciliation is going to be huge and all-encompassing. And it encompasses how we treat the earth. Why do we care for the earth? And with this I finish. We have a creational mandate to care for the earth. We have a worship calling. Creation care is part of our acts of worship. We have a community responsibility to love our neighbor and to help create things that will be good for our neighbor and our community. We have biblical patterns such as Sabbath rest. And God has given us a ministry of reconciliation. Care for the earth is not just some little neat idea on the end of our schedule. It's part of the heart of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Let's pray, shall we?
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to get in touch or find out more about the Bridge International Church, please visit our website, www.thebridgeparis.com.